it feels like, I don't know about you, but it feels to me like we've been maybe not walking through Colossians, but crawling through Colossians for the last 6.5 years. That may be a slight exaggeration, I'm not sure. Now, for a book that's 4 chapters, we haven't exactly breezed that. That's okay. There's no reason why we need to breeze through. And we started, I think, maybe a month ago on the household code in the end of chapter 3. And then I took a COVID break, and then we took a snow break, and then we had some, and I took it easy, I think, after that. So anyway, I do want to dovetail with Bruce's message. I always enjoy Bruce's message, and I always enjoy it when somebody takes us to the Old Testament. I really pity the congregations who feel like the Old Testament's a waste of time for New Testament Christians, because there's so many timeless truths and eternal principles that are established in the Old Testament that are brought out in such a wonderful way. So I always appreciate Bruce's thoughts, and appreciate when somebody takes us to the Old Testament. So I'll say that from the bottom of my heart, and also maybe try to dovetail a little bit with your lesson about encouraging one another, and also with Jacob. And I'm mindful as I see Jacob leading songs, and of how glad I am somebody's willing to do that, because it terrifies me to no end. It just, I'd rather preach 100 sermons than I would lead singing for one worship service, because it just intimidates me to no end. If I mess up here, I can just shut up and start over again. If I mess up song leading, I've got the whole congregation going the wrong direction. So people who can do that, I admire. And Jacob does a great job, and I'm mindful that your family's had a recent loss that you're still, I'm sure, settling with and coming to peace with. And so our hearts and our thoughts and our prayers are with you as well. As Paul starts to wrap up his letter to the church in Colossae, he comes to the end of the 3rd chapter, the beginning of the 4th chapter, and he's calling on his readers, the church in Colossae, and by extension, you and me today, the church in Glenpool. He's calling on the church to put our faith into practice. And so in the middle of chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he calls for the believers to put their faith into practice first in the church. And he says in chapter 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So here's, put your faith into action within the body of believers. Then at the end of chapter 3, beginning of verse 18, all the way into chapter 4, verse 1, put your faith into action in the home, where he talks about husbands and wives, parents and children, workers and employers, really, as how we would apply that to our world today. And now we come to the call to put our faith into action in our community, in chapter 4, verse 2 and following. So let's read that, and we'll read a few verses, let's come back, and then we'll spend some time discussing it. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." We'll stop there for just a minute. So putting our faith into action in our community. And what's the first thing, I hope, by the way, you're willing to help me with this tonight. What's the first thing he points to as one of the ways that we can put our faith into practice within our community? Prayer. Yeah. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Does Paul give you the impression, as you read his writings and you read about him in Acts, that he's someone who puts weight in prayer? He gives a lot of weight to prayer. Paul believes you can change the world through prayer. I think he's probably right. So verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that devotion to prayer includes praying over meals, praying at bedtime. But I want to suggest to you that being devoted to prayer involves more than those traditional moments that we stop and give a thought to God. Basically, what Scripture is calling you and me to do is to develop an intense, this came from one of the commentaries, an intense addiction to prayer. I don't know that that we would run to categorize it that way, but I think it speaks of what devotion means, being devoted to prayer. An intense addiction to prayer. So devote yourselves to prayer. Be addicted to prayer. Have an intense addiction to prayer. Being watchful and thankful. What are we watchful for? What does Paul want the church to be watchful for? And what does Paul want the church to be thankful for? Opportunities? Okay, did I hear you right?
Yes.
Okay, opportunities for what? I'm with you. Opportunities to be gracious? Christians. Okay, opportunity to be Christian. I'm sorry. I can't hear very well, and when I can't read lips, I'm really lost. Opportunities to be Christians, opportunities to live out our faith. I mean, after all, this is the call, actually, to put our faith into practice, right? So there's a watchful moment to be, when do we have an opportunity? Bruce's message tonight, when do we have an opportunity to speak a word of encouragement to someone? When do we have an opportunity to lift somebody up? When do we have an opportunity to help someone who's feeling downtrodden? When do we have an opportunity to pray for somebody? So when can be, what can we be watchful for that? What other things might Paul, or by the Holy Spirit, want us to be watchful for as Christians? If we're putting our faith into action in our faith community, or our community at large, what might Paul want us to be watchful for? Opportunities to serve. We kind of dovetails into the Christian thing. Opportunities to put our faith into action to help others, to serve others, to be that edifying agent, edifying presence in others. Okay? Good. Keep going. So Paul feels like he has a message to proclaim, and he wants to be able to proclaim it clearly, boldly. Do you think there might be an element in there where within the opportunity to be a Christian, to express our Christian faith, within the opportunity to serve, part of that might be to be watchful in our own walk with God for opportunities to proclaim the gospel, opportunities to speak a word of God into somebody's life, into somebody's situation. Somebody around the office coolers telling you about what a horrible Christmas they had. They didn't get all the stuff they wanted. They really wanted the nice bass boat, and instead they got a rod and reel. And so they're just distraught because Christmas is horrified, and maybe you might say a word about gratitude, a word about what if you had a future home somewhere that was perfect and perfect in every way? Would that make up for that? A chance to speak a word into somebody's life. A chance to speak a word into someone's life about what it means to be, maybe go back to the household code, what it means to be a godly husband, a godly wife. Maybe your wife didn't buy you the big bass boat because you've got a mortgage to pay. Maybe she's concerned because we're in the middle of a pandemic and not certain that your check and her check's going to be coming through for the next 2 years, 5 years, however long you finance the boat. Maybe there's something else going on. Maybe you've got kids that are ready for braces or a car or college. I think maybe he wants us to be watchful. Watchful for opportunities. Maybe watchful to see God working. Where do you see God working? I got to tell you, and I don't think I'm speaking out of school here. Talked with Jared Treat last night. He was driving home from making arrangements for his young brother. And a parent should never have to bury a child. That just doesn't ever seem right. And it's hard for especially young siblings to. It's always hard for siblings to lose a sister or a brother. But I think the younger you are, the less you expect it. But I can't tell you how uplifting it was for me calling Jared to encourage him, right? He suffered a loss. And he starts telling me where he sees God's hand. in not necessarily in the death of his brother, but in the results of the death, as the family comes together to make arrangements, as the congregations work together to try to bring it about, as he reconnects with his former youth minister that was a youth minister to the whole family, as just over and over again, Jared just sharing with me where he sees God's hand and the quality of his younger brother coming to bear. Even after the younger brother's passed, the quality of the life that the younger brother lived and God's hand working within that. And I'm just sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, he's driving, he's got me on speaker. I'm thinking, I'm just going to sit here. I'd sit here all night long and just let him talk to me all night about seeing God's hand at work in that. That was just such a great encouragement. So maybe we need to be watchful. Where is God in our week? Where is God in our work? Where is God in our school? Where is God in our in our home? Where do you see God's hand at work? And to me, it's a lot like it's a lot like when you buy a new car. To me, that's when it happens the most. To get a new car, and next thing I know, everybody's driving the same model, the same color, because I just see it everywhere. Because I'm tuned into that. I've seen Jan do it with. I've seen Jan do it with shoes. I've seen women do it with hairstyles. Guys do it with bass boats. But I've seen over and over again, whatever you tune into, whatever you tune to, that's what you notice. And so we tune in to see, if we tune in to watch God's hand, and who would have thought you lose a 31-year-old brother, you're traveling between Texas and Ada, Oklahoma, and home, and you've got, if you've ever planned a funeral for somebody, you know that nobody comes along and says, take a few weeks and think about this and get back to me. You know, they even say, take a few days. They just say, we need decisions. We need them made now. These are decisions you have to live with forever because this is the funeral that you're planning for your loved one. And in the midst of all of that, someone who's tuned in to see God's hand at work and tuned in to see God's blessings finds those in the midst of this hard time. So I think that might be part of the thing that we'll be watchful for. Watchful for how we can express our faith, how we can serve others, how we can share the gospel, how we can speak God's word into a situation, and how we can see God at work into our lives. And maybe those items that we're to be watchful for might have something to do with what we're to be thankful for. Would you guess that might be true? Be watchful and thankful. A thankful attitude of God's presence, of God's blessings in our lives. When I first came here, I asked, in fact, I was still, I think, broadcasting a sermon to Texas at that time, because I asked both congregations, what blessings have you seen coming out of the pandemic? Now, this was May, which is, what, a lifetime or two ago? And my goodness, who would have ever thought we'd be singing the end of 2020 and looking at the beginning of 2021 and be basically the same place we were in May? The vaccine's on the way. But who would have thought all the water that's gone under the bridge since then would have gone under the bridge? And I asked, what blessings have you seen? And it was interesting to see the responses that people having time for family, people having a forced reset on careers, a forced reset on school careers, on academic careers, and a forced moment to stop and count your blessings, to stop and take inventory of where you are. And for some, that was a tough inventory, but for some, that was a great blessing. So, be watchful, be thankful. Verse 3, Paul writes, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. I think that's fascinating. Paul's in prison, and he says, man, there's some preaching that's got to go on. There's some evangelism. I feel it in my bones. You know, there's some evangelism coming up, and man, I want to be courageous enough to proclaim that and do it without fear. I think Bruce talked about giving an attaboy to those people who pray well, and it is wonderful to hear, and we heard that in our prayers earlier tonight and earlier this morning. Prayers of people who are in tune with what's going on in the church family and are willing to lift that up to God. And I think maybe we're accustomed to praying over meals, praying at bedtime, praying for one another, praying for those who are sick, praying for those who are grieving. Political leaders, church leaders, members of the congregation. But Paul's asking for a very specific prayer here. And it's not about the church, is it? What is his specific concern that he wants them to pray for? Verses 3 and 4. Yeah, evangelism. He's asking for prayers that there be more opportunities to put God's word out there. Now, Paul's a guy who never misses a chance. I mean, he sees a mob on the temple grounds who's ready to kill him, and the Romans soldiers have to come rescue him. They're on a rescue mission. They're arresting him for his own good. He sees the mob, and he goes, "Hey, wait a minute. There's a crowd here. It's a great time for the mob in Ephesus. Hey, anytime there's a crowd, they may be mad and ready to kill you, but if there's a bunch of ears, let's preach." You know, I love his attitude. If there's people, there's a message to be proclaimed. And Paul in prison says there's a message here somewhere, and there's somewhere we're going to have a chance to proclaim that message. And so he's asking specifically for prayers for the spread of the gospel. Now, in the middle of this prayer, Paul and Aristarchus are incarcerated, verse 3, you also see it in chapter 4, verse 10. Tychicus and Onesimus are about to deliver this letter to the church in Colossae. At the same time, Onesimus is going to deliver the letter written by Paul to Philemon. Timothy and Mark and Justus and Epaphras and Luke and Demas are all ministering to and serving around Paul. I mean, there's a small contingency here, a crew around Paul. And so Paul could easily say, right now, my efforts to proclaim the gospel are put on hold until I get released. And I've got people around me who can help. They can go do things while they're caring for me, but I'm here incarcerated, and there's not much I can do. I'll just have to wait it out. But he doesn't. He says, you know what? I may be incarcerated, I may be in chains, but there's still a message out there to be preached. And so he wants God to open a door for the message, verse 3. And the message is the mystery of Christ, for which he says he's in chains. The mystery of Christ. How's God going to deal with the sin problem? How's God going to deal with our reoccurring sin problem? How's God going to deal with the faithlessness of Israel? How's God going to deal with are we going to continue to kill animals for the foreseeable future? What are we going to do for this? And here's the mystery of Jesus Christ, the mystery that has been proclaimed since the Pentateuch, since the first five books we talked this morning, the Law of Moses. The mystery that continues to be proclaimed until Revelation, the mystery that God has dealt with the sin problem through the sacrifice of his one-of-a-kind son. And Paul says there's got to be an opportunity. Pray for an open door. In verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. As a preacher, my first thought goes, okay, are your notes in order and are you enunciating clearly? Anybody suspect there may be more to his quest to proclaim it clearly than just enunciation and good notes?
He was writing letters.
Yeah. Right. You got letters going out to the churches, and that's going to be a. In fact, you'll see with this one, Paul understood that his writings were authoritative in the church. Now, whether he understood one day they're going to be compiled in what we're going to call the New Testament and we're going to preach out of it, I don't know. But he clearly understood that his writings were authoritative because he asked that this be a circular letter that's passed around with instructions in it. So, yeah, he wants to make sure that there's a message there of instruction for the churches, but he also, I think, when he talks about proclaim it clearly, was Paul ever under any pressure to soft sell the message or to sidestep the message altogether? Was there ever any time that Paul was pressured to back up a little bit, to ease off a little bit, to soften him?
All the time.
And what does he say here? It's for that message that he's in chains. So Paul understands that the reason he's incarcerated isn't because he's done anything illegal. It's because he's been proclaiming it clearly. And so there's this constant pressure to to backpedal a little bit, to ease up a little bit. To if he eases the pressure on the recipients, they'll hopefully ease the pressure on him. So he wants to work. He knows he wants an opportunity, and an opportunity he wants to be able to see it. He wants to be watchful, and he wants to be thankful for the opportunity, and he wants to proclaim. He wants to make the most of the opportunity. And I think there's something in there for you and me. And then he comes to verse 6. Takes the focus off of him, puts the focus on the church, the believers there. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I love the way God works. Bruce and I didn't talk at all about, hey, what's your class going to be on? What's your devo going to be on? What, you know, let's dovetail these things together. But my goodness, I thought I kept waiting to see one of these passages pop up on the screen. Going, that's exactly we're the same message that's coming to the church from two different voices tonight, and what a wonderful thing that was. So here's the call for us to proclaim clearly, as Paul seeks to proclaim clearly in his opportunities as well. I want to suggest, before I get too far away from that, it's us being full of our conversation being full of grace and seasoned with salt. It's us being wise in the way we act toward outsiders. But I want us to have the same mentality. I think Paul wants us to have the same mentality that he has, that there's a message. Be watchful for someone that God's put in my life, in your life, that God's put them there so that I can speak a word of God into their life, into their experience, into their moment, that I can talk to them about eternity and the things that really matter, and be watchful for someone who God's put in your life for you to do that. Now, there's people who have the gift of evangelism. There's people who it's just as natural for them to get in a crowd, just like, well, Paul's one of them, get in a crowd of people and just think, my goodness, look at all the opportunities to share the gospel. Most of us aren't turned that way, and even preachers aren't always turned that way. I have to remind myself that needs to be top of my priority list. It doesn't come natural. But I do believe God's continually putting people in our presence, in our midst, that are opportunities for us to speak of him and speak of him to them in a way that hopefully draws them closer to God, whether it means that they're ready to give their life to God, they're ready to recommit, come back to God, they just need to be reminded where God should be in their priority list. And so as Paul's looking for opportunities and praying for opportunities, I think our time would be well spent to do the same. God, help us have eyes to see the people that are already in front of us in our sphere of influence who need to hear a word and who need to hear that word from us. We need to pray for the spread of the gospel. And we need to be praying for our missionaries. We need to be praying for our own evangelistic efforts. And then we need to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. The call there is literally walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom in the way you act toward outsiders. That doesn't mean adopting an air of superiority over the unbelievers, because we know the truth and they don't. It's not a holier than our attitude, because after all, we're better than they are and we don't sin like they do. At least sometimes we tell ourselves that. It means following Christ as God's pattern for an authentic life and walking in the light as he is in the light. Be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. What does it mean to have language that is full of grace? I get that. And seasoned with salt. Help me with that one. Full of grace. Kind words. What does it mean to have language that's seasoned with salt? Somebody help me with that. Okay, so you'll make the right response to everyone. Okay? All right.
We can present, we can say a message
We can win a debate and lose a soul, right? Attractive, okay. In the cooking shows that I was going to be facetious, that Jen and I watch, they talk about salt adds flavor. I'm sorry, pepper adds flavor. Salt brings out the flavor that's already there. I don't know if Paul watched the same cooking shows that Jen and I watched. I'm not sure if that's where he was going with that. But I do think the idea is that the words are useful. You know, you and I have had conversations with people. We're just spending time. We're not solving any of the world's problems. We're not dealing with anything major. We're just visiting. But I think language that is full of grace and seasoned with salt, language that's bringing out meaning, bringing out the. Hopefully, we're speaking. Well, I think what he's talking about here is speaking of things of importance, of matter, how of relationships, relationship with spouses, relationship with parents and kids, relationships at work, at school, relationships between the people that we're talking to and God. And if that's the case, then seasoned with salt might be preservative, of course, we're used to that, but something that brings out the meaning in a way that is imperative, the meaning that cares. It's a two-sided conversation. Here's just some notes I had about what this means. It's cordial. It's appealing. It's cordial conversation. It's appealing conversation. It's courteous words. It's a two-sided conversation, not a monologue or a speech. Boy, don't ever ask a preacher what his opinion is about some passage of Scripture. You know, next thing you know, we're off on a 15-minute tangent, and you get a preacher answer. It's a two-way conversation, not a monologue. It's flavored or seasoned with spiritual wisdom of the gospel. And so we're called to use those things in a way that brings people closer to God. Engaging unbelievers in a two-sided conversation, actually caring about what they have to say, caring about the good and the struggle that's in their life, and caring about them hearing God's word in a way that is full of grace and love and is a good use of our influence in their lives. We're out of time. Let's close with a prayer, since one of the things that Paul admonishes us to do is pray. Almighty God, we come before you and just lift our hearts up to you, grateful for this night, for this moment, for this book, this letter that has been preserved and lives on by your Spirit that guides the church even today. And we're thoughtful about putting our faith to work in our community. And so, Father, we pray that you would work through the pandemic, you would work through the racial tension, you would work through the economic struggles, and open doors for your message to go out to the world. And we pray, Father, that we might be watchful and thoughtful and thankful and looking for those opportunities that you present in front of us. Watchful to see them, thankful for them, and make the most of them. Help us to be your presence in this world. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to speak your truth, eternal truth, into the lives of people that you've put in our sphere of influence. Father, we pray that we might be bold, but also be loving and caring in the words that we speak. We pray that we might be mindful of those opportunities that you present for us, that we might be able to speak your word. We pray, Father, that our conversation would be gracious and seasoned with salt, and that it'd be wise in the way we act toward the people of the world. Help us to use our influence that you've given us well and wisely. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us when we shrink back from the opportunities that you presented to us. Forgive us when we give ourselves an excuse not to reach out and not to speak up and not to be your presence. Forgive us for that. Empower us to be your words and your influence in our homes, in our schools, in our work, in our community, until you call us home. We're mindful of those who've lost loved ones and pray your caring words and touch to them. We're mindful of those who are struggling with their health and ask you to bring healing. We're mindful of a world that's on its ear, flipped upside down. And we pray that we might be an influence for you and a light for those who need it. And we ask this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for the night. And may the rest of your week be one devoted to God and successful in every way. Good night.